Let's start this way. There was a couple who had one child, but then they went a period of years without having other children, although they wanted to. So they decided on the way home from the doctor, they were going to drop by and see their preacher and ask him to pray for them. Well, their preacher also ran an auto repair shop on the side, and that's where they dropped by. It was his shop. So they explained the situation and told the preacher, hey, we're here. We want you to pray for us that God will send us another baby. And he usually would anoint them with his anointing oil, but since he was at the shop, he said, I don't have my oil here. Let me see what I got in the bag. So he came out with the only thing he had, and he anointed that couple with some 3-in-1 oil right there in the garage. And, of course, you can follow this out. They had a baby. They had how many? Triplets. That's right. But that's not the end of the story. As soon as the woman came back to see the preacher after having the triplets, she ran up to him, threw her arms around him, and gave him the biggest hug ever. And he said, what's that all about? And she said, well, I'm just glad you used 3-in-1 and not WD-40. God has a way of doing more with little, doesn't he, than we realize. And that's the story today. Let me start like this. Friday, April 3rd, 2004, the news of another soldier killed in action in the Middle East was reported. Now, there's something unique about every soldier that is killed in battle, but this one in particular, his name was Pat Tillman. I had become familiar with Pat Tillman before his service in the Army. He was drafted in the NFL by the Arizona Cardinals in 1998. He became their strong safety, great defender. He set their team's all-time record in the year 2000 with 224 tackles himself. He was at the top of his game. $4 million contract, which I know today is not that great, but then it was really, really good money. Other teams were after him. He was happy, and then September 11th happened. And from that moment until the moment he enlisted, he could not sleep at night. And he felt like he had a personal obligation to do something about what happened to our country. And so in May of 2002, at the age of 25, he walked away from the NFL, trading a multi-million dollar contract for $18,000 a year from Uncle Sam as an Army Ranger. He didn't make a big deal out of it, and I love this about him. He turned down interviews. He didn't want to make it about him. He wanted to serve his country. He told his friends that ever since 9/11, he just couldn't sleep, and he wanted to do something, and so he did. Well, 2 years after enlisting, Pat Tillman was killed about 25 miles from a U.S. military base in Afghanistan. And one of my favorite quotes about Tillman came from his agent, Frank Bauer. He said, they talk about the impact player in the National Football League. Well, Pat Tillman was not only an impact player, he was an impact person. And when I read the Bible, I read about all these impact people. You know, David and Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these big names of the faith. But you know, the Bible's filled with quieter heroes too. Some we don't talk about that often, but they're impact people, common men and common women who did uncommon things because they trusted an uncommon promise by an uncommon God. And they were pretty cool, some of the things that they did and the stories that they're involved in. And one of those is a story we're going to look at today about a man named Gideon. A retiree in Florida phoned his daughter in New Jersey and said, honey, I've got bad news for you. Your mom and I have decided that 52 years of marriage is enough. We're calling it quits. We're done. Well, she yelled at her dad on the phone and said, are you crazy? No, you're not. Don't you do anything until I talk to my brother. Well, she called her brother in Detroit and said, you ain't going to believe what dad told me. Told me after 52 years, him and mom are splitting up. So he called his dad and said, listen, you're not doing it. Me and sis are going to come down there. We're going to straighten this out. We're both booking planes tonight and flying to Florida in the morning. We'll sort it out. Promise me you won't do anything till we get there. And the dad said, well, I promise we won't do anything till you get here. Dad gets off the phone, says to his wife, okay, hon, I have it all worked out. The kids will be here tomorrow for Thanksgiving. And the best part, they're buying their own plane tickets. Hey, we parents got to get creative, don't we? You know, it's amazing the lengths that we will go to when we believe there's trouble. And it's amazing the lengths we will go to in taking things for granted when there seems to be no trouble in our lives. It's amazing to me I want to jump right into this and just give you a few lessons about Gideon that I've not used in a sermon on Gideon before. Judges 6, 1 through 6 gets us kicked off. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So they're hiding out, can't even live at home. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, which is in the news now, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. 7 years later, do you see a recurring theme this last month? I mean, how long do you have to wait before you ask God for help? I'm reminded of Pharaoh telling Moses when the plagues of the frogs came, and Moses said, "Now will you let the people go?" And Pharaoh said, "I don't know, I'll tell you tomorrow." Well, you got to sleep all night with the frogs? When do you decide, hey, enough is enough, and why does it take us so long? Here's the first lesson. God uses tough times to get our attention. A little background here. Before this, the nation of Israel had it going on. The bills are paid, the kids are behaving, the homes are being built, everything is good. And they concluded, because things were good, you know what, maybe we don't need God anymore. And I'm telling you, that's a prevalent thought today. And I don't want to sound too preachy, although I want to be preachy today. I want to say this. How come the only time I hear from some people is when they need me for a funeral? How come the only time I see some people in church is when all hell is broke loose and everything's going terrible and wrong in their life? What is it about us that causes us to forget about God when things are good, yet cry out to Him when things are bad? So God rouses this enemy against His people to show them how hard life can be without Him. The enemy was the Midianites, 7 years of oppression. And then finally they cry out to the Lord. Prayer seems to be a last resort for a lot of folks that reside in the church, right? I my first board meeting, I'm a young, impressionable, wannabe preacher, and I go to this church board meeting, and I'd heard stories about board meetings. And fortunately, here at Hillcrest, we don't have board meetings like this, and I am thankful, because at my first board meeting, a deacon got into a shouting match with an elder, and it sounded like a World Wrestling Federation match. I mean, they were calling each other names. It got incredibly uncomfortable for me. They're going back and forth. And finally, the deacon at a church board meeting says to the elder, "You'll want to take this out to the parking lot?" How about that? And then one of the other elders said, "Men, maybe we should pray." And then one of the other guys surprisingly said, "Has it come to that?" Come to what? Really? Now we have to pray, huh? Maybe we should have started there before these boys got into it. Has it come to that? We'll do everything we can. And then when we can't think of anything else, because nothing else seems to be working, we'll go to the Lord. I think it was Clive Staples Lewis who said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God uses tough times to get our attention. He's done it with me, and I bet He's done it with you. Here's a second lesson from Judges 6, 7 through 12. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord after 7 years because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians." See, it's a history lesson. "And I delivered you from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them out before you, gave you their land. I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." That's not Oprah. that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Can't blame him for that. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Second lesson, this applies to us folks. God always sees more than meets the eye, doesn't he? We meet this unlikely hero named Gideon. He's threshing some wheat in a wine press. Now, you country folk know you don't normally thresh wheat underground. You normally want to thresh it out in the open. Why would you thresh wheat out in the open, some of you farmers? So the wind would do its thing, right, and blow away the chaff. But Gideon is fully aware of the Midianites, and he's staying out of their sight. And much has been made about this, and I like the way Corey handled it, about the fact that this angel calls Gideon a mighty warrior when Gideon doesn't think of himself in that way. This happens with us, and here's why. It often takes us a while to reconcile what we have inside of us with what we see all around us. And it often takes us a while to reconcile what God says about us with what we see about ourselves. I told you about getting cussed out twice in the same day a few weeks ago, right? Remember that? Those guys were happy to tell me who they thought I was. They had names. I wasn't who they thought I was. We preachers get put on pedestals sometimes where we don't belong, and I know every time that somebody tries to put me on a pedestal where I don't belong, I am not who they think I am. I don't even know who I am sometimes. They had a Mark Fugate look-alike contest in Vivian, Indiana a few weeks ago. I didn't tell anybody I entered the contest. I finished third. I mean, I don't even know who I am. But I tell you this, God knows who I am, doesn't he? And he not only knows who I am now, he knows what I'm becoming and who I'll be a year from now. Let me share this thought with you, because God uses some special people. If God could only use perfect people, he never could use anyone at all. Amen? And if God could only use perfect people, no one would ever hear him call. Amen? Maybe we need a reminder on this October morning of who we really are and what God can do with who we are. What does God say? You are God's child, John 1. You are God's friend, John 15. You are God's masterpiece. I like that one, Ephesians 2. You are freed forever from condemnation, Romans 8. You are adopted into God's family. That's who he says you are, Ephesians 1. You're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3. You belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6. You'll never be separated from his love, Romans chapter 8. Listen to me this morning. You may not be who your family thinks you are. You may not be who your friends say you are. You may not be who your coworkers say you are. You may not be who your classmates say you are. You may not be who the waitress at Casa Brava says you are, or the guy cussing you out in McDonald's drive-thru says you are. You are who God says you are. Amen. And I'm glad that I am who God says I am, because he sees things that don't meet our eye. Here's a third lesson, Judges 6:13. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, this is so typical. This is a what have you done for me lately. Check this out. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Here's the third lesson. God confirms his priorities with his presence. This has always been true, church. I bet verse 14 bulldozed right through Gideon's sensibilities. It says the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel. He's doing the math in this divine equation, and he doesn't get it yet. He's the youngest. He's from the least tribe. Well, guess what? If God chooses you, then you're never the wrong person for the job. Here's some divine math for you this morning. You plus God will always equal more. Now, there's something subtle that we could miss, and I don't want to pass over it again. For 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So whose hands were they in for 7 years? The Midianites. Well, how are they supposed to behave when they're in the hands of the Midianites? Let me give you an illustration. This hit me. Sometimes these work, sometimes they don't. I need a volunteer. Front row. Come on up, buddy. You don't even know what I'm asking. I like this. Come up here. This young Stevenson boy, he's a good-looking kid, ain't he?
I don't know about that.
Yeah, well, you are. Okay, what I want you to do, and you already volunteered. Is your mom and dad here?
No.
Okay, no. It might be best if they're not. They're watching. I want you to put my guitar on, all right?
Yeah.
Just put it on. Put a strap over your neck like you're going to play. There's a pick in that end right there. See it? Yeah. Just pull it out right there. Now, play us a song. Okay?
Like a good song or a bad song?
Just play whatever you can play. Okay, I've heard enough. Donnie, come up here. Come on. I want you to take the guitar off and give it to Donnie. Okay? But stay up here with me. You got the pick, Drew? It's in the guitar. It's in the end, Donnie. Just play us a little lick. All right, let's hear it for Donnie. Now, stay here, Donnie. So, same guitar, right? Same guitar?
Yeah.
You played same guitar he did, right?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. You used the same pick he used?
Yep.
Didn't sound nothing like that, right? Same guitar. What's the difference? The hands it's in, right? It makes a difference whose hands the instrument is in. They were in the hands of the Midianites. What's it going to sound like and look like when you're in the hands of the Midianites? What it did, chaos, confusion, sounded bad. But as soon as the instrument sounded really bad. But when the instrument gets in the right hands, then it makes beautiful music. Give them both a hand, all right? Or at least Donnie. Thank you, Donnie. You know, I play these things out in my head, Derek. Maybe you do this when you're before you talk to the kids and like, will this really work? And then I thought, I'm going to call on somebody who's the greatest guitarist in the history of the world, and they're going to get up here and play it, and then my illustration goes to heck right there. So I'm glad I picked somebody who had no musical ability whatsoever. So. It matters whose hands the instrument is in. Everything changes when you get the instrument in the right hands. So God gives Gideon this incredible math lesson as he gets his army ready for battle. This is so cool. So I want to skip ahead. Now, there's a lot in this story. There's Gideon testing God with the whole fleece thing. There's God sending Gideon to the camp of the Midianites to sneak in, and he hears two guys talking, and it gives him confidence that God is behind it. So there's all these tests. And I want to say something about that. I don't want to go into the scripture, but I want to tell you it's probably not a good thing these days to test God the way that Gideon did. And I say that because of something Jesus said. I'll set it up this way. I've always considered Charlie a modern-day Gideon. When I first came here, and I've been here 15 years now, been blessed to have a relationship with Charlie for those 15 years. He's been in my camp from day one and supported me and encouraged me. So we're out calling, and time was a little short, but Charlie said, let's stop by Wendy's and get a Frosty. Well, actually, he said, let's stop by Wendy's and you can buy us a Frosty. That's what he said. So I said, I'm looking at the clock and like, Charlie, I don't think we have enough time. Wendy's is always busy, and it's a busy time of day. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Here's what we'll do. We'll do a drive-by, and if there is a spot open right in front of the building, we will know that God wants us to have a Frosty today. So, well, there's some good theology right there. Okay, we'll try it. And if there's not a spot open, we'll know God doesn't want us to have a Frosty. And you know what, old Charlie? He was right. Because the 18th time around Wendy's, there was a spot right there. God's will be done, y'all. So Gideon gives God all these tests and says, I want God to prove himself to. And he does, and God goes along with it. But again, in my opinion, not a great idea to test sign, but none will be given it except a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Well, what's that? What's the sign of Jonah? He swallowed by the great fish, and he lived in that fish for 3 days, and then the fish spit him out. Jesus was in the ground 3 days, and then the ground spit him out. Walked out of his own grave the way Jonah walked out of the fish. That's the sign, and the teaching is this. If the resurrection doesn't do it for you, then nothing's going to do it for you. Right? I mean, some parlor tricks here and there ain't going to impress you if you ain't impressed with a man walking out of his own grave. So that's the only sign that you need. Jesus even told a story when a man in hell said, let me go back and warn my family not to come to this awful place. You familiar with that? And what did the Lord say? He said, if they won't listen to the preachers and the prophets, then even somebody coming back from the dead could not convince them. Interpretation, all the evidence has been presented. It's overwhelming. The burden of proof has been met. If you need a sign, I point you to your Bible. It's full of them. And I point you to the lives of people in this church. They are proof that God is who he says he is, can do what he says he can do. Somebody ought to shout glory. So God obliged Gideon. I don't know why, but he did. And proves to Gideon, beyond a doubt, okay, this is God talking to me. Now we get to the crucial part of the story, and this is why I wanted to preach it. It's the divine math. Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Let's stop right there for a minute. That ain't something you hear when you're going into battle, is it? Ever. And you got too many men. So it already gets our attention. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, it's still too many men. And I will, divine math, take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the man down to the water. Then the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down and drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. So they got water in their hands, and they're keeping their head up, and they're na 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 na. Like a dog. 300. And then all of the rest of them, let's see, there we go. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Here's the lesson. God wants us to focus on what we have, not what we lack. One of the cool things that I've noticed through the years about God is how he can speak in the past tense about battles that haven't happened yet. Have you ever noticed this in the Bible? I think this is so cool. It says God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into Gideon's hands. Hadn't happened yet. It hadn't even happened yet. Yet God speaks about it as if it's already a done deal, because with God it is. Now, my preparation on this point took me to Numbers 13, where the 12 spies were sent to explore the promised land. And I don't know if you ever caught this or not, maybe not, but Moses in Numbers 13, he didn't send them out to spy out the land to say, see if we can take that land. He sent them to check out the fruit and how fertile the soil was. That was it. So they go and they're supposed to check out the fruit, and they come back and 10 of them say, we can't take that land. And 2 of them say, we can. Well, here's the deal. If you're familiar with the story, you know one of the lines from the 10 who whined and said, we can't do it. They talked about the enemy. They said, we look like grasshoppers in the follower of Jesus and your faith. Now listen, and here's where I'll get preachy. If you are a follower of Jesus and your faith is in God, you don't ever get to play the victim card. You're never the underdog. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what's going on around us. I don't care what you read in the news. I don't care about Middle Eastern wars. You don't get to play the underdog. You know why? If God is for us, that's right. And these spies went to explore the promised land. The what? The promised land. God isn't in the decision-making phase when those spies were sent. It's the promised land, not the I think about it land. Not the we'll see later land. Not the we'll see if we have enough to take it land. It's the promised land. Maybe it's time for all of us, including your preacher, to stop complaining about the state of affairs in this country, which I would point out are biblical and prophetic, don't be surprised, and rather than talking about sinners who act like sinners and worldly people who act like worldly people, maybe we should start displaying the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus. Because I have a pretty good clue one of my friends doesn't know Jesus as well as I thought he did. I'm on the phone with him the other day, we're talking about something happening in Israel, and he says this, and I quote, "If Jesus heard that, he would roll over in his grave." What? So that led to a long discussion. You know, I've always been an optimistic person. And I'm not going to let evil or culture or government or politics or social abnormalities dictate my attitude. I'm not going to do it. You can if you want. It is your choice. I'm not doing it. They will not dictate me this excuse. Well, they were just born a pessimist. No. No, you weren't. Something has shaped you into being that, and ultimately, it's your choice. I have several children. Some are pessimists, some are optimists. My oldest daughter, Jasmine, she's a peach. She's always been an optimist. She first started driving. She borrowed my car. I was leery of it. She called me, and she started a sentence with these words, "Dad, don't be mad. It's not what you want to hear." And then she said, "I got a flat tire on your car." Well, it's no big deal. But then she added with some optimism, "But don't worry, it's only flat on the bottom." Now, I'm not in some kind of denial. I'm fully aware of what's going on around me. But more than that depresses me, I am impressed with what God has done, can do, and will someday do. I remember years ago, me and a buddy, we went to a Reds game. This was before Great American Ballpark. This was actually at Riverfront Stadium with that AstroTurf that tore up everybody's knees who ever ran on it. And the place was going to be packed, so we had to park a gazillion miles away. It's because we were college students and we had no money. And we wanted to save money for ballpark nachos. Ballpark nachos at the Reds game. I mean, you pay $57 for 7 chips. They are awesome. You know what I'm saying? You get the cheese and the salsa. So we got our money saved. And as we're walking the long trek, miles, to Riverfront Stadium, because we parked way out where only homeless people live, I see a sign, and it's a beautiful sign. It's almost heavenly. It says, "Skyline Chili, free conies." They set up an outside booth in front of the stadium, and you could have free conies before you went to the ball game. And that's all I saw was the sign, "free conies." And I'm like, with my buddy Darren, I'm like, "Dude, free conies, we're on it." He's like, "Did you see that line?" "What line?" "I see no line." And then I look, and it is a long line. That's all he saw. I never saw the line. I saw free conies. He saw the line. So he goes on into the ballpark because he ain't going to stand in that line. Well, I'm going to stand in that line, and I got in that line, and then it hit me right then and there that day, and I went back to my dorm room, and I wrote it down. There are two types of people in this life. There are those who see the free cheese conies and those who see the long lines. Right? I hear people all the time say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." Well, that's not me. That's not really biblical, but I'll tell you this. I can testify that I'm blessed in spite of my stress. I wonder what Gideon saw and thought when God started whittling down his army. Let's go through the numbers again because I'm not great at math and I need your help here. So we start with 32,000. That's a pretty good size army. But 22,000 are invited to leave because they're afraid. So 32,000 22,000 leave. That leaves us with what church? 10,000. Not nearly as many as the enemy, but that's a good fighting force. But God still isn't done sending people home. So he takes them down to the river, a spring, by the way, where you can visit today. I wouldn't suggest going there now, but maybe at some point, where Gideon took his soldiers to drink, and they go through this thing of either getting on their knees and sticking their head in water and getting a drink that way, which would be what you would think. I mean, that's probably how I would have done it. But then some of them, a few of them, cup some water in their hands and keep their heads up. So that's God's way of thinning the ranks, because he wants those that are going to be paying attention to what's going on around them and not just taking care of themselves. So 9,700 knelt down to drink, 300 drank from cupped hands lapping like dogs. I bet Gideon was thinking, I bet the 9,700 are going with me. I bet he was. And then God said, nope, you're going with 300. Rick Davis told me a story once and reminded me of this. It was a man who died and went to heaven, and at the pearly gates he sees two lines. There's this gigantic long line, and up above there's a sign that says, henpecked husbands stand here. And that line is full of people. And then there's a sign over here that says non-henpecked husbands, and there's one guy in it. And so the next guy that comes to heaven says, hey, I can't help but notice you're the only one in this line. What's up? He said, well, honestly, this is where my wife told me to stand. Well, Gideon sees two lines, and the Lord gives him the short one with 300. So God sends 300 who showed they were capable by cupping water in their hands and keeping their guard up. These are the ones he's going to fight with. But if you're thinking 300 against this enemy is incredible, understand this. Might as well be 30. Right? Might as well be 30. Might as well be 3. Actually, might as well be 1, because in the strangest battle strategy in the history of man, they didn't even fight. These 300 went out with trumpets and lanterns and pots to make noise. And the battle strategy was, you're going to blow the trumpets, bang on the pots, light your lanterns, and everything will take care of itself. And that's what they did. And the Midianites were so shocked that they began to fight each other. They didn't know who they were fighting. Not one Israelite had to fight one Midianite. Not one. Again, 300? That's probably too many. When it was over, 120,000 Midianites had killed each other, and the other 15,000 fled. It was over just like that, which brings me back to my divine math. You plus God will always equal more. Now, I like to do a review to remind myself, so let me do it, and then I'll close. God uses tough times to get our attention. You've seen that, haven't you? Amen? God always sees more than meets our eye. Always. God confirms his priorities with his presence, and God wants us to focus on what we have, not what we lack. You know, I hear these stories all. Well, I came here 15 years ago, never experienced the presence of God the way these people did. Well, I came here 15 years ago, almost 16 now. I had a fun connection with our custodian. Her name was Susan Sanders. She was a delightful lady, and I'm sad that she's gone. She's been gone for some time now. She was jumpy and jittery, and she would sweep between the pews, and I would hide under a pew and grab her vacuum. And it worked so well that I thought, I'll try this on Priscilla one day. So I snuck into her office and hid under her desk. Early morning before she got there. I don't know how long I stayed there. I think she was late to work that morning. I should have wrote her up. You know what I'm saying? So she comes in. Priscilla's always in a pretty good mood. She doesn't really hum. It's more of like a warble. I can hear it through the walls. And she's just happily going through her little tune, and she sits down at her desk, and I can't be 2 feet from her ankle. And I wait till the moment is right, and I reach out with both hands and say, gotcha! All I can tell you is, I am shocked this church would hire someone with that kind of mouth on her. Not good, y'all. Listen, just because it doesn't feel like God is there doesn't mean he's not there. And just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean he's not working it out. And just because it doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean he can't make sense out of it for you. This story shows it won't always look the way we think it should. My life does not look the way I thought it would. I mean, I only see it in hindsight, but lots of things were never in the picture for me, including you all. It just doesn't look like what I thought it would look like. Part of my family. I'm glad that I'm preaching at this church and you all are part of my family, and I wouldn't trade it for the world, but surprising to me. Buzz crawled up on my lap once when she was little. Got a picture of her. She's cutie pie. And she crawled up on my lap, and I'm reading her these Old Testament stories from her. Somebody at church gave her a book, and it was a cool book. The stories were awesome. This story was in there about Gideon. And I'd finish one, and I'd say, honey, it's time to go to bed. She'd say, I'll read one more. I'd read another one. And I got done with a story once, and I told her, I said, God's pretty cool, isn't he? And she said, he sure is. And then she said, I would like to meet him sometime. Well, now she has not only met him, she's walking with him every day. She's teaching and singing and witnessing, and I couldn't be happier. You know, often for the true believer, there's no more safe and secure place than right smack dab in the middle of a difficult situation. Because little is always much when God is in it. And you plus God will always equal a majority. And you say, well, I can't figure that out. That's exactly the point. You can't. That's divine math. Amen?